Welcome to Daily in the Word. Hi, this is Kerry Schmidt, Director of Striving Together Publications. If you're interested in biblically sound and practically relevant resources for spiritual growth, I invite you to visit strivingtogether.com. At Striving Together, we're laboring every day to produce books, curriculum, music, and local church resources that will encourage and equip believers to live their faith. From all over the globe, we're hearing stories every day of how God is changing lives through these resources. Striving Together is committed to conservative biblical doctrine and values, and we're committed to supporting local church ministry. Visit us today at strivingtogether.com or call toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Have you noticed that times are changing? Well, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about changing times. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we have an all-new series entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to discover what the Bible has to say about what's happening in our world today. Stay with us. When it comes to predicting the future, the Bible is 100% accurate. Friend, let that sink in for a moment. 100% accurate. It's never been wrong. It never will be wrong because it's the Word of God. And when it comes to today's headlines and the economic and political unfoldings of our day, the Bible is 100% accurate as to the meaning and the direction of these events. It's amazing that God, thousands of years ago, gave us an unfolding description of what's happening before our very eyes on the world scene. Times are changing. That's the topic of this series. It's an all-new series preached recently at Lancaster Baptist Church with Dr. Paul Chappell. Pastor Chappell is the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and the president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And this program comes to you every Monday through Friday on this station. And we look forward to this series, Times Are Changing. If you'd like to subscribe to the daily podcast, you can take Daily in the Word with you and listen to it on your computer or iPod. You can also subscribe to a daily devotional from Dr. Chappell. All of this and much more when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today we're turning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to discover why all the focus on Israel. What does Israel have to do with Bible prophecy, and why is Israel so prominent in today's news headlines? Here's Paul Chappell.
People often ask me the question, why did God choose Abraham? Why does God love Israel? And why do Christians always emphasize supporting Israel? After all, it's just a little tiny country about the size of New Jersey. It has a population of only 6 million people. Why all the emphasis on Israel? Well, one of the rules of prophecy is to keep your eyes on Israel, because the vast majority of prophecies relate specifically to Israel. And we're going to learn this morning about one of the greatest events that's taken place in modern history. I believe it is the partial fulfilling of prophecy, and that event took place in 1948 when God allowed the children of Israel, the Jews, to return to Palestine. Not since 70 AD had they been in their homeland. Now, the world since their arrival in Palestine has focused on the Middle East. In fact, it was just hours after they became a nation that they were attacked by the Arab world all around them. There have been wars since then. And even this past week, Lebanon fired two Katyusha rockets into Israel. Every day we hear from the Middle East. Now, this morning we're going to see God's promises to Abraham and these people concerning the land known as Palestine. And there are two very interesting words that we hear often in the news concerning this subject. First, we often hear of the West Bank, the western bank of the Jordan River. And the West Bank region is interesting to study. There are about 300,000 Jews that live in the West Bank and another 200,000 Jews that live in East Jerusalem. when we hear politicians speaking about taking the Jews out of the West Bank region, we need to bear in mind they're talking about over 500,000 people who are living in what they believe to be their rightful home. And the West Bank includes some wonderfully historic places. Places like Hebron, which is the oldest and most holy city for the Jewish community. It is there that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were buried. It is a very sacred place to them. Bethlehem is in the Palestinian region called the West Bank. And so these places are significant, special to the children of Israel. Now, many people today want the Jews to stop settling in these regions. And the United Nations, many in the United States, and the European Union are pressuring Israel to stop allowing people to dwell in these regions such as the West Bank. In the paper before you, in your notes, you'll see from Time Magazine, a recent article, July 27th, the Obama administration says negotiations between the Palestinians and Israelis can only proceed if Israel agrees to stop settling occupied land. And that chorus is sung by many. They want Israel to stop occupying this land. Others, on the other hand, want to see Israel have this land and settle the land that is the land of their patriarchs and forefathers. The Jerusalem Post article before you is an indication of that sentiment. Speaking at a ceremony, it says, on Monday evening in Hebron, Knesset Speaker Reuven Rivlin said concerning Benjamin Netanyahu's plans to freeze construction, quote, "He who thinks that in this way we will save ourselves from the pending Holocaust is holding out a false hope." So some people say, if you want to appease Iran, then stop settling in the West Bank. Some people say, we can stop settling in the West Bank. That will never appease our enemies. It will never stop the Holocaust. And so we hear this debate daily in the news. The other term we hear in relation to the land that we're going to preach about this morning is the term the Palestinian state. The Palestinian state is something that is being pushed every day, not only by the Arab world, but again, by the United Nations, many in the United States and the European Union. The Jordanian king said just a few months ago, he pressed Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu to immediately commit to the establishment of a Palestinian state in order to find resolution with the Muslim world's conflicts with Israel. In an article called The Peacemaker in Newsweek magazine, they spoke about the chief of staff for President Obama, Rahm Emanuel, who speaks Hebrew and who lived much of his younger life in Israel. And they call him a very clever negotiator and someone that will sit across from the table along with George Mitchell as they spend time debating the issue of the land. And Rahm Emanuel said, and I quote, "The best way to get international leverage over Iran is to make real efforts to achieve a Palestinian state." And so there's no question that Israel is a worldwide focal point. In fact, the geopolitical center of the world is Israel, this tiny little nation, this place that God said to Abraham is going to be your place. And many sides are pulling to say who should have what land. And by the way, this morning, I believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone, including Palestinians, including Jew and Gentile, that all who will come to Christ will be saved. On the other hand, we also see in the Word of God His promise concerning the land given to the Jews. I think this little video clip will give you a synopsis of the issue as it is known today.
Getting a peace deal in the Middle East is such a priority to President Obama that his first foreign calls on his first day in office were to Arab and Israeli leaders. And on day two, the president made former Senator George Mitchell his special envoy for Middle East peace. Mr. Obama wants to shore up the ceasefire in Gaza, but a lasting peace really depends on the West Bank, where Palestinians had hoped to create their state. The problem is, even before Israel invaded Gaza, a growing number of Israelis and Palestinians had concluded that peace between them was no longer possible, that history had passed it by. For peace to have a chance, Israel would have to withdraw from the West Bank, which would then become the Palestinian state. It's known as the two-state solution. But while negotiations have been going on for 15 years, hundreds of thousands of Jewish settlers have moved in to occupy the West Bank. Palestinians say They can't have a state with Israeli settlers all over it, which the settlers say is precisely the idea.
Now, whoever can broker this peace deal is going to be a very powerful person indeed on planet Earth, and we'll talk about the significance of that in a few weeks as we talk about one world rulers and further the discussion of the one world government based upon the Scripture's teaching. But this morning, we're going to focus on the issue of the land itself, because in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Even later in Genesis 17, after Abraham had committed sin with Hagar, God still promised to them the land of Palestine as their unconditional promise. Also in Ezekiel 36 and 37, we read about the regathering of the people to the land. We're going to study that together in just a moment. And so God promised the land, and then he prophesies the regathering of the children of Israel into that land. He was not referring merely to the Babylonian captivity, but to a time when his son, the Lord Jesus, would return and the children of Israel would be gathered there in that place. Now, before we jump into this, I want to say by way of introduction that what I'm about to preach to you right now would have been totally hard for someone in the 1930s to understand. It would have been very difficult for them to comprehend the Lord coming back to a place called Israel, because that place did not exist. And so let's see about the land this morning and how significant the turn of events in the last 61 years has really been. Notice, first of all, the promise that was given to Abraham. Let's go back to the beginning time and read there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 that I will give you a land. I will take you to a land that I will show unto thee, and I will make thee a great nation. Now, this is referred to by Bible students as the Abrahamic covenant. Let's say that together, the Abrahamic. All right. Why do Christians emphasize the land issue? Because of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has three very important characteristics. First, it was unconditional. This was something God did not say, you get the land if so and so happens, but it was unconditional. Now, they were expelled from the land on occasions because of their sins, such as with the Babylonian captivity. But ultimately and unconditionally, God says to Abraham, this land is your land. And then secondly, not only was that an unconditional covenant that was confirmed again in Genesis 15, but secondly, it is a literal covenant. A literal covenant. That is to say that the literal interpretation of these promises indicates that only when Christ comes will there be a full and complete finalization of this covenant which was made to Abraham. We believe that literally God will give them their kingdom as he promised to them. Now, the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews did not finalize or dismiss the idea of this kingdom. It simply set it aside until a later time. Some people try to spiritualize this matter of Israel, and they say that it is the church that will bring in the kingdom. It is the church that will usher in that age. But if you take the scriptures literally, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his timetable, who will literally fulfill this promise to Israel. And then thirdly, it's an eternal promise. Psalm 105 and verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. So we see the character of this covenant, very serious, literal promise given to Abraham and his people. Secondly, notice the considerations of this covenant. There are three correlating considerations when studying the Abrahamic covenant. First, there is, of course, the land. We call this the Palestinian covenant. And if you want to jot it down, it's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. That is, that the land will be forever Israel's. And so this Palestinian covenant is in association with the Abrahamic. Secondly, there is the matter of the seed. There is the consideration of the seed. And this particular covenant is called the Davidic covenant. Let's say that together, the Davidic covenant. And you can study it in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Now, the Davidic covenant not only relates to the fact that the seed of David will inherit the land, it also relates to the fact that from the seed of David, all nations would be blessed. How many of you remember in Genesis 12, God said that I will bless all of those who bless you? He said, I will bless all nations through you to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the covenant concerning David refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. Jesus would be the one who would establish and order the kingdom and fulfill the promise that had been made to David. Now, maybe you've read about that before, but you never put it together as a part of the Abrahamic or Davidic covenant. Let's look real quickly in your notes, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus, who ultimately would be the Everlasting Father. He is that, and ultimately the Prince of Peace over this earth. Notice in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When Jesus came, Luke records in Luke 1:31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the kingdom was not established in the first century. And now we live in the times of the Gentiles, the church age. But what we want to remember is that God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to David will be fulfilled at the end of this age. And that was the nature of the promise given to Abraham. So you have the land, the seed, and thirdly, you have the blessing. It is simply that God will bless those that bless the Jews, and God will curse those that curse them. So the promise to Abraham is something that all of us need to remember in the relationship of the land, in the discussion concerning the land and Israel occupying this land. Secondly, let's look at the provision to Israel. Now, it's one thing to study a promise. It's another thing when that promise is fulfilled. Now, how many of you recognized a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, who was that talking about, class? Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. Isaiah 9:6 talks about whom? Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful that the prophecies about Jesus that were told in the Old Testament, being born in Bethlehem, being born at a certain time, and in a certain way by a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. I don't know about you, when Christmas comes and I just take time to meditate on that, it really thrills me. Well, we're going to see that this morning. God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bring you back into the land. And while that has yet to be completely fulfilled in the sense of a revival in the land, the children of Israel turning back to the Lord, the fact that they are in the land is a fulfillment of prophecy. And I want you to see this with me this morning. God has provided to Israel the land in recent years. One of the common points in all future prophecy is that Israel will exist as a nation, and that she will occupy the land once again. Now, why is that so significant? It is significant because Israel has not occupied the land, did not occupy the land, since 70 AD. At the time of the Roman Empire, the children of Israel were expelled from that Palestinian region. And of course, you have perhaps studied that the temple was completely destroyed in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The Jews were banished and sent running and murdered by the thousands. Maybe you've heard about Masada, one of the last strongholds of the Jews. And this was Masada. This picture was taken at the flag at the top of the hill, looking out to the Dead Sea. Across the Dead Sea is the country of Jordan. But Masada was the winter palace of the Roman Herod. And yet, during a time of great difficulty for the Jews in that first century, about 1,000 of them fled to Masada. By the way, they didn't have a tram to take them there at that time. But they climbed up the hill several thousand feet. They got to the top, and there they inhabited the Herod's palace. And it was a fantastic place. The water systems were miraculous, really, when you think of how the water was supplied and the food storage systems and so forth. But you might recall the story that while the Romans were surrounding Masada and had built a type of a bridge to come and capture the Jews, finally, 950 Jews took their own lives rather than allowing the Roman soldiers to take their lives. And that today is a very solid picture, remembrance for the Jews even to this very moment. But after that period of time, the land of Palestine came under many different influences. One of the most overwhelming influence was the Ottoman Empire. Of course, the Muslim influence was predominant from 70 AD all the way until 1948, as we'll see in a moment. When the Ottoman Empire ruled here in Jerusalem at the Eastern Wall, as they rebuilt the wall, they completely encased the Eastern Gate with concrete because they had heard that the Jewish Messiah would come through the Eastern Gate. By the way, a little concrete's not going to stop Jesus from coming back. Then they placed a graveyard right at the base of the Eastern Gate because they had heard that Orthodox Jews felt graveyards to be defiled. And so they thought this would be a way from discouraging the Jews from their hopes and aspirations for a Messiah. Now, during the period of time after the temple was destroyed, and of course after Jesus had been resurrected, many nations dwelt and ruled over Israel. Of course, there was the Roman period, the Byzantine period. Some would call that an earlier Christian period. There was the early Muslim period. Then you've heard of the Crusaders coming in. By the way, whenever someone tries to tell you that Christians are just as bad as terrorists, after all, look at the Crusaders, be sure to remind them the Crusaders have nothing to do with Bible-believing Christians, and especially Baptists in this day in which we live. But some people erroneously use the Crusaders. But that was a small period. Then you come into the Ottoman Empire. And of course, during the time of the early Muslim Empire, you had the something called the Mamluk Empire, which some of you have heard about, Saladin, the great warrior of the Muslims. And after him, you had the establishment of the Ottoman Empire, a Muslim empire, followed by the British Mandate period from 1917 to 1948. But it was not until 1948 that the Jews were allowed to come back and formulate the state of Israel as we know it today. And we're going to see in just a moment that, my friends, is the greatest miracle and the greatest historical moment that has taken place since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for 1900 years, Palestine was occupied by the Muslim tribes and by the Islamic faith. Ezekiel 36 and 37 gives us much insight into God's promise concerning his program with Israel. And we are thankful today to think that God's word is so certain and God's promises showing day by day the faithfulness of God himself. Let's notice, first of all, the restoration of the land. When we think about God's provision for Israel, the first thing he does in fulfilling this prophecy is providing the land for them. And in chapter 36, we're going to see the focus on the land, Ezekiel 36. Notice just a few of the verses. Verse 1, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4, therefore ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, of the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are about. Verse 6, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen."
Well, you've been listening to Pastor Paul Chappell, and he's been teaching and preaching in a series entitled Times Are Changing. We're discovering how accurate Bible prophecy is when looking at today's news headlines, and we're understanding what God has to say about the unfolding of the end of the age. If you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or any of the recent broadcasts, if you'd like to get this entire series, visit us at dailyintheword.org. Online, you can listen to recent broadcasts. You can also subscribe to the Daily Podcast and download Daily in the Word to your own computer or iPod and take it with you and listen or re-listen to these messages at your own convenience. Would you consider referring a friend to dailyintheword.org? You probably know somebody that doesn't live in an area where this program is broadcast. They might benefit from the Bible teaching and preaching. And when you direct them to dailyintheword.org, they can listen to the program and download it to go. And hopefully the teaching of God's Word will encourage and edify those you love. If you would take time to contact us during the month of January, we would like to give you a gift, our way of saying thank you for listening, but also thank you for letting us know that our program is touching your life. This is a small book written by Pastor Chappell entitled All Things Through Christ, the 10 most important words in the life of a believer. I can do all things through Christ. What a great truth. This little booklet will encourage you. It will challenge you in your life to live your life fully dependent upon the power and the presence of Christ in each and every circumstance. It's our gift to you this month when you call or write to us, and we're easy to contact, toll free. That number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org and click on the email link. Let us know that our program is touching your life and how this ministry has impacted you. If you'd like to send a letter via mail, you can address your letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, that's Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. Until next time, have a great day.